Well, good evening. This evening we are entering a new section, different section in the book of Jeremiah. You can turn with me in your Bibles to where we are in chapter 39. And here we're going to deal with the destruction of Jerusalem. We've been talking so much about it. You know, it's come up in all of Jeremiah's prophecies as he's predicted it, as he said it's going to happen. We know that what God does is exactly what he says he'll do. And he told Jeremiah and told the people through Jeremiah and told King Zedekiah and told anyone who would listen that if they didn't surrender to the Babylonians, it wasn't going to end well. And we've heard it over and over again throughout this book for 38 chapters. But we get to chapter 39 now, and we see that everything that happens between chapters 39 and 45 are prophecies that are delivered after the fall of Jerusalem. Everything up until this point have been prophecies predicting the fall of Jerusalem. So this is very much a turning point in the book of Jeremiah. Now, when we get to chapter 46, it changes again, and then we deal with prophecies to the nations surrounding Judah. It really isn't about Judah anymore. But so much of this has been about Judah, and now Judah falls. And so with that, let's open in a word of prayer, and we'll get right into our study this evening. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you. We are so grateful that you do a wonderful work in our midst and in our lives. We're so grateful that the work that you do in our hearts is a work of love. It's a work that you do by your love, through your love, and that you love us so that you sent your own Son to die on a cross for our sins. Lord God, we're so grateful that you love us so. May we love you and others appropriately because of your great love. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's start by looking at verses 1 through 10, actually. We'll look at that whole section. In chapter 39. Well, this is how Jerusalem was taken in Jeremiah 39. In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the 10th month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, marched against Jerusalem with his whole army and laid siege to it. And on the ninth day of the fourth month of Zedekiah's 11th year, the city wall was broken through, and then all the officials of the king of Babylon came and took seats in the middle gate. Nergal Sharezer of Samgar, Nebo Sarsekim, a chief officer, Nergal Sharezer, a high official, and all the other officials of the king of Babylon. When Zedekiah, king of Judah, and all the soldiers saw them, they fled. They left the city at night by way of the king's garden through the gate between the two walls and headed toward the Arabah. And that would be the Jordan Valley. But the Babylonian army pursued them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho, and they captured him and took him to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, at Riblah in the land of Hamath, where he pronounced sentence on him. And there at Riblah, the king of Babylon slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes and also killed all the nobles of Judah. And then he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with bronze shackles to take him to Babylon. The Babylonians set fire to the royal palace and the houses of the people and broke down the walls of Jerusalem. Nebuzaradan, commander of the imperial guard, carried into exile to Babylon the people who remained in the city, along with those who had gone over to him and the rest of the people. But Nebuzaradan, the commander of the guard, left behind in the land of Judah some of the poor people who owned nothing, and at that time he gave them vineyards and fields. So it has finally come to an end. All of the promises of God, all of the warnings of Jeremiah, all of the prophecies, all of the choices that they were given to make, having made the wrong choices, the consequences of their choices have now come to pass. And Jerusalem finally fell to the Babylonians just as Jeremiah had prophesied. Now Zedekiah tried to resist the Babylonians and brought Jerusalem to ruin despite all of God's warnings. He tried to resist them. He was actually put into power by the Babylonians. He was supposed to pay tribute. And of course, at a certain point, his nobles had convinced him, why are we sending all of these resources out of the city? We should just defy Babylon. And they decided instead to send money to Egypt to protect them and to help them. And they decided that they would be able to defy Nebuchadnezzar by hiding inside the city. And then they laid siege to the city, and it's been over a year now, and they've fallen. And we've seen those prophecies happen throughout that account. The siege lasted about a year and a half with only a brief reprieve by Egypt. And after the walls were breached, Jerusalem became an occupied city. And when that happened, Zedekiah tried to abandon Jerusalem after having lost the city to the enemy. So he's really much of a coward, but he's also very, very weak. He's able to be convinced to do just about anything that someone stronger than him thinks he should do. So he was very much a pawn in the hands of stronger men as a weak king. He was a pawn in the hands of these men who were wicked and unrighteous. And so he thought that he and his remaining forces could escape under cover of darkness. That's the plan. They're going to try to escape. And so he's taken captive, just like his brothers and his nephew, who all preceded him as kings. And Nebuchadnezzar's base was in Riblah, which is a town in the south of Hama in Syria. So Nebuchadnezzar is not actually in Jerusalem or near Jerusalem. His forces are there, but Nebuchadnezzar is north in Syria. And so they bring Zedekiah to Nebuchadnezzar to pass judgment on him. Remember, he had sworn an oath to Nebuchadnezzar. He was supposed to pay tribute. And now, over the last couple of years, he has defied him. And so the judgment is, as we've seen, severe. And it's severe because the crime was severe. A lot of people suffered because of this man's defiance and belligerence. People died. Many people were taken into captivity. The nation suffered. He defied God. He didn't listen to Jeremiah, who said, just surrender. Just go over to the Babylonians and it'll go well with you. But of course he didn't. And it's interesting, Jeremiah and Ezekiel had both prophesied the king's fate. Both of them. Ezekiel in chapter 12 and Jeremiah had talked about it in chapter 32. This is what was bound to happen unless the king repented. And Nebuchadnezzar then had Solomon's temple and the entire city destroyed. The entire city was destroyed. Now the temple was destroyed, and of course the temple represented the Lord's presence, and the walls around the city represented his protection. So God's protection and his presence were withdrawn from Jerusalem because Judah had rejected God and his word through Jeremiah. So that's the consequences. The consequences of their defiance is that the temple was destroyed and the walls breached. Now, this year marks what we call the third and final phase of the prophesied 70-year captivity in 586 BC. You'll remember that in 605, Nebuchadnezzar conquered the city, put it under tribute, took the nobility, many of the nobles, like Daniel and his three friends, to Babylon, and that was under Josiah, and then you had Jehoiakim, and you had Jeconiah, his son, and then you had Zedekiah. So only two of those kings were really in power for some length of time. Jehoiakim was in power for about 11 years. His son was only in power for a brief time, Jeconiah, or Jehoiachin, as he's sometimes called. And then you have Zedekiah, who we've been talking about, again, 11 years, ultimately, he comes to his bitter end there. There was also another son of Josiah that ruled, but all of this is just Jehoahaz. Don't play Bible trivia with me, I guess, right? I'm like, I don't have it in my notes. I'm like trying to think, okay, all these names with the J, you know? But all of that to say that there's been multiple kings here, and unfortunately, none of them have succeeded for one reason or another. Either they were taken out of power because they were pro-Babylonian by the Egyptians, or they were taken out of power by the Babylonians for being pro-Egyptian. So in either case, they seem to side with the wrong political party, the wrong world power, and ultimately suffer a terrible fate. So that's the case with Zedekiah. He has reached a place where now, after 605 and 597, you have another time where Ezekiel's taken captive. Many of the artisans, the intelligentsia, they're taken to Babylon. And what's left is really just this man Zedekiah and some really just not very intelligent people, obviously. They make some stupid decisions, and here we are 11 years later. And so that's 586. So that's the three phases. The people of Judah were taken captive or killed, leaving them without a homeland. And the poor people were made slaves to work the land under the Babylonian rule. We learn about that in Zephaniah. So now they are just slaves. They're not in control of their fate. They're not in control of their land. What do they have? All they have is the opportunity to do what Jeremiah told them to do to begin with, to serve Babylon. And they went the hard way. You know, have you ever known someone who just continually chooses the hard way? You tell them, don't do this, don't do this. And it's like they choose the very thing that you're telling them not to do. And it's sad because you want better for them. But what happens ultimately is they suffer the consequences. Well, that was the case with so many of the people at this time. But Jeremiah, now let's talk about Jeremiah, because here's the problem, right? Jeremiah is faithful to God. He's doing everything and saying everything that God told him to do and say. His life has been threatened. Many times he's been in a situation where he's likely to die, whether it was being thrown in a pit or kept in a dungeon or just held in the courtyard of the king. Many times his life was in jeopardy. At one point, several years earlier, I think it was about 17 years earlier, he was put in stocks overnight. And so we've seen this over and over again. This man has been abused, mistreated, hated. People wanted to put him to death. And God told him to be faithful. And here's what I know about Jeremiah. He was faithful. In the face of all of those threats, he was faithful. At one point, he had to flee with his secretary, Baruch. They had to flee for their lives because the prophecies that were being given to King Jehoiakim were so offensive to them that they were in danger of being killed. So this man has really been on the run. He's been imprisoned. He's been treated miserably. And at a certain point, you got to believe that he's thinking, this is it. I mean, he trusts God, but many men who have trusted God have given their lives for the gospel and given their lives for the word of God. And it actually reaches a point, we'll see this in a minute, where Jeremiah is taken prisoner. And he's thinking, I'm going to go to Babylon like everybody else. What happened to God's promises? And we're going to see God keeps his promises. Amen? Look what happens. Let's pick it up in verses 11 through 14 of chapter 39. Now Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had given these orders about Jeremiah through Nebuzaradan, commander of the imperial guard. Take him and look after him. Don't harm him, but do for him whatever he asks. So Nebuzaradan, the commander of the guard, Nebushazban, a chief officer, Nergal-Sharezer, a high official, and all the other officers of the king of Babylon sent and had Jeremiah taken out of the courtyard of the guard. They turned him over to Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, to take him back to his home, so he remained among his own people. Now, you see that? That's just amazing to me, because you would be thinking, if you were a betting person and you were going to bet on the fate of Jeremiah, you would think that the prophet of the Lord in Jerusalem, who is prophesying to these kings, would be swept up and taken captive to Babylon. I mean, why should he be shown any preference above anyone else? Except that God promised him that he could trust him. And I want to remind you that no matter what it looks like, you can trust God. I mean, they may actually put the chains on you, but here's the thing. If God said you're not going to be in chains, you're not going to be in chains. There may be a time of testing, a time of proving, a time of trusting, but ultimately your fate is in God's hands. Amen? And we need to remember that and not be discouraged when things don't look like they're going well for us. And so let's look at this a little bit more closely. He was treated with respect by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. Now, why do you think that was? Well, first of all, the Lord had apparently made provision for him through this world ruler. He's a world ruler. He is the emperor. He's the ruler of the known world, and he's concerned enough to issue a decree to protect this prophet, Jeremiah. Jeremiah was set free and presented to the new governor of Judah, a righteous man, whose name was Gedaliah. He was the grandson of Shaphan, the royal secretary of Judah. Not only a godly man, an effective man, a good man, his father Ahikam, who served Josiah, the last good king during the Reformation in Judah, was also a good man. He may have been the reason why Jeremiah wasn't put to death back in chapter 26, because it seems that Ahikam protected him. So isn't it amazing? God has been protecting this man through other righteous men, and now he's in the hands of a righteous man, Gedaliah. Now, why did Nebuchadnezzar not kill Gedaliah and the other righteous men? Why didn't Nebuchadnezzar kill Jeremiah? Because they knew exactly who the good people were and who the wicked people were. They knew who the ringleaders were of this rebellion, and they knew what Jeremiah was saying. He was saying surrender to Babylon. So they knew he may not have been, let's say, pro-Babylon, but he certainly wasn't anti-Babylon. And they weren't listening to him. But sure enough, Nebuchadnezzar knew who the people he could trust were, even though they weren't in power. And so when he comes in, he doesn't just indiscriminately slaughter people like the Assyrians. Remember, this is an empire that wanted good people in power. They took men like Daniel and his three friends and put them in positions of power. They took people like Ezekiel and others to Babylon to prosper. They weren't interested in wiping everyone out. They're more concerned about the prosperity of their kingdom, of their empire, than they are about just indiscriminately slaughtering their enemies. Very wise. And that's why they were a great empire. It's why Nebuchadnezzar was a great emperor. And so we see this has all been set up by God, but there were good reasons why Nebuchadnezzar did not kill these men like Jeremiah. Now, he had previously reassured Ebed-Melech, another man, that is Jeremiah had, previously reassured Ebed-Melech that the Lord would deliver him as well. Another righteous man, and we saw this in a previous study, this man Ebed-Melech was a good man, and he thought that he was done for, but Jeremiah told him, God's going to protect you. God's going to take care of you. You don't have anything to worry about. This righteous man was used by the Lord to rescue Jeremiah from certain death in our previous study last week in chapter 38. This lone official would not be handed over to the Babylonians either. Those that trusted in the Lord, Jeremiah, Gedaliah, and Ebed-Melech, would surely be saved. Now, what that tells me is that God is able to save righteous people in the midst of wickedness. Now, it's true that many times his nation suffers because of wicked leadership, but it's also very true that even though that may happen, the righteous people don't necessarily suffer. They might, but more than likely, God is, first of all, totally able to protect them, but more than likely, God's purpose will continue through their lives. So if you're living in a wicked state, a blue state, or some other state that's very liberal, and you're thinking to yourself, oh my goodness, I'm going to suffer along with the rest of them, you might to a degree, but know that God is able to protect you. God is able to preserve you. I don't suggest you ride the subways at night, but I do tell you that even though we live in a difficult area to live in, as conservative Christians, we know that God is able to protect us. Amen? That's an important truth. Doesn't mean you take chances, by the way. But it does mean that if you're doing what God has called you to do, you can trust him. Amen? So keep that in mind as well. So, this man would be delivered. Gedaliah was delivered. Jeremiah would be delivered. And we read in verses, let's see where we left off. Verse 15, I believe. While Jeremiah had been confined in the courtyard of the guard, the word of the Lord came to him. Go and tell Ebed-Melech the Cushite, he was a foreigner actually, from the area of northern Africa, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says, I am about to fulfill my words against this city, through disaster, not prosperity. At that time, they will be fulfilled before your eyes. But I will rescue you on that day, declares the Lord. You will not be handed over to those you fear. I will save you. You will not fall by this sword, but will escape with your life because, notice this, because you trust in me, declares the Lord. So there it is. He promised Ebed-Melech, you're going to be all right. You're trusting in God. It's okay. So what's the message? What's the application for us in living in this dark age? Trust in the Lord. Now, I'm not going to say you're not going to suffer, but I'm going to tell you, you're only going to suffer if God allows it. Because if God is not going to allow you to suffer, you're not. You're not going to suffer. God is able to protect you. He's able to keep those who put their faith in him. And so the best thing in either case, trust him, even if you give your life, but trust him knowing he can protect your life. Trust in the Lord. And that's exactly what these men did. It's what Jeremiah did. And Jeremiah, I'm sure he was distressed. And when we get to the book of Lamentations, you'll see just how distressed he was at the fall of Jerusalem. But the whole time he knows that God has a plan for his life that doesn't include death or suffering the way Zedekiah did. So we pick it up then in the first six verses of chapter 40. And that's where we want to sort of land this evening. In chapter 40, in verse 1, the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord after Nebuzaradan, commander of the imperial guard, had released him at Ramah. He had found Jeremiah bound in chains among all the captives from Jerusalem and Judah who were being carried into exile to Babylon. And when the commander of the guard found Jeremiah, he said to him, "The Lord your God decreed this disaster for this place. And now the Lord has brought it about. He has done just as he said he would. All this happened because you people sinned against the Lord and did not obey him. But today I am freeing you from the chains on your wrists. Come with me to Babylon if you like, and I will look after you. But if you do not want to, then don't come. Look, the whole country lies before you. Go wherever you please." However, before Jeremiah turned to go, Nebuzaradan added, "Go back to Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, whom the king of Babylon has appointed over the towns of Judah, and live with him among the people, or go anywhere else you please." Amazing, right? Freedom. After years of being under arrest and being thrown in dungeon, he is free to go wherever he wants. But the truth is, Jeremiah is not a man that's going to do what he wants. He's not going to go where he would like to go. He's going to go where God tells him to go. And so we read, then the commander gave him provisions and a present. That means, you know, resources, and let him go. And so Jeremiah, he chose. It says, Jeremiah went to Gedaliah, son of Ahikam at Mizpah, and stayed with him among the people who were left behind in the land. So Jeremiah chose not to give up on these people. Do you see that? He could have said, forget these people. They didn't listen to me for decades. All the kings I mentioned by name before, they all didn't want anything to do with the word of the Lord through Jeremiah. People threatened his life. He would have been within his own rights to say, I'm done. I'm going to Babylon. That's where, after all, Ezekiel and Daniel were. They could have been the three amigos, right? He could have gone there and had a great life. And I'm not saying that it was, you know, all good stuff happening in Babylon. Certainly not. We know that from the book of Daniel. But we do know this. Jeremiah was faithful to his call. See, Ezekiel had been called to be with the people and to preach the word of the Lord. We'll get to that in a few months when we start the study in Ezekiel. And Daniel, who had left Judah a long time ago now at this point, had been called to be among the leadership of the kingdoms of Babylon and then later Media Persia. So they had their places, they had their call, they had their ministry. What was Jeremiah's ministry? The people of Judah in Judah. Now Jerusalem's gone, so that's that. It's a ruin. But still he's going to stay with these wicked people. There'll come a point, we'll see this in future studies, where, you know, they decide to go to Egypt. He doesn't want to go to Egypt. And then, of course, they take him there against his will. But the important point to remember is that Jeremiah chose God's people. He chose to be with God's people. He did not choose what he wanted. He chose what was best for others based on his call. Hey, listen, Daniel wasn't choosing to go to Babylon. God brought him there through a set of circumstances. Nor was Ezekiel. He didn't want to necessarily leave. He was called to go by the river Chebar. He was called to minister to the people there. But Jeremiah now is called to stay. What does that tell you? Not every one of us has the same calling. There are people that are called to go on the mission field, and there are people that aren't called to go on the mission field. There are people that are called to serve in a church, and people that are called to serve somewhere else, in an outreach ministry perhaps. There are people with all different types of callings. There are people who are called to go to Hawaii. I question that calling. Although I saw on the news today that Hawaii got snow, I guess in the higher elevations. Isn't that crazy? So much for global warming. They got some snow before we've gotten. I mean, we had a few flurries, but. So there are people that will tell you, you know, I really feel called to go to this place. And you might think, why would you want to go there? It's because that's where God has them to be. Why are you called to stay in New Jersey? Everybody's going to Texas and everybody's going to Florida. Everybody's going to another state. South Carolina looks pretty nice, though, I have to admit. If I had to choose one, I think I'd choose that. It's conservative, but not too far south, not too far north. It's kind of like Goldilocks, just right, you know. But why would I go there? For my, you know, self? Because I want to live in a red state, a ruby red state where things are better? Not if that's not where God has called me to be. So if anyone's thinking of moving out of Jersey, this is one of those convicting messages. Don't. No, I'm just kidding. God has to lead you. Man, after COVID, everyone was leaving. A lot of people we brought up and prayed for, and they left. And you know what? From what I hear, most of them are doing well. It's all great. I remember one family went to Mississippi, I think, or Missouri maybe. It was Missouri. And then another went down to Florida and Texas. There are a lot of people that have moved out of the area, and I get it. Believe me, when I hear that a friend I have who lives in Alabama pays 1/10 of what I pay in property taxes. So basically, take my tax bill and move the decimal place. That's what they pay a year. That's like basically what I pay a month. They pay a year. And I think to myself, oh, but we get so much for our property taxes, don't we? Sure we do. Aggravation is what we get. So it's like I look at this, and it's very easy to talk yourself into doing something that God isn't calling you to do. We're in New Jersey. If you're called to be here, then do what God has called you to do while you're here. Just to be clear, I was born here, right over the river. You could walk to my house where I grew up. For a little while, I lived in Bloomfield when we lived in East Rutherford for many years. Then my parents moved to Montclair. Then my wife and I got married and moved to Clifton. And then we moved to where we are in Essex County. So I haven't gotten very far. I could probably walk between all of those points very easily. Certainly could bike. What does that tell you? Well, this is where I'm supposed to be. I know that. So where are you called to be? See, I can't answer that for you. I don't have a word from the Lord except this. Wherever he's called you to be, go there. Be there. Serve there. And that's what Jeremiah did. Now remember, he was in the process of being taken into captivity when he's freed by the Babylonian officials. So he's a human being. So you got to imagine as Jeremiah's got the chains on, he's like, hey, God, what the heck? What's going on here? I thought you said, you know, he's given promises to Ebed-Melech. He's given promises to Gedaliah. And here he is in chains. You see, he got swept up. And people didn't know who he was. He just got swept up. But God knew who he was. And God knew where he was, and Nebuchadnezzar was able to track him down through his officials and bless him and set him free. So you may be thinking God has forgotten you. God doesn't know where you are. God doesn't know what you're doing. He's forgotten about you. That's not true. Even if you're getting swept up in things that perhaps you think you don't deserve, just know God sees you. And so he was being held in chains in the courtyard of the guard when they found him, but God never lost track of him. But the officials found him. He was sent for by these high-ranking officials and then later released at Ramah. He had accurately predicted the destruction of Judah and Jerusalem for, ready, 40 years. 40 years. Now, there's a couple things about that number. It's a number of judgment. Remember the judgment of the earth, the flood of Noah, 40 days, 40 nights. When Jesus went into the wilderness, He was judged to be righteous through a process of being tempted that lasted 40 days. Moses, when he received the law, 40 days, 40 nights. So that number comes up a lot, a lot. In fact, when Jesus walked the earth before he ascended, after his resurrection, 40 days later, so that people could sort of judge and assess that he had actually risen from the dead. So you'll see that number a lot. Now, that's just a few examples. There are many more. 40 years in the wilderness, right? It was the judgment of God. But for 40 years, God has been reaching out to his people to repent. They didn't. And so after 40 years, God's judgment fell. Now, the first thing I think about is, boy, is God long-suffering? Is God merciful or what? I mean, think about it. God is merciful that he didn't judge them sooner. Why did it take so long? Because God is gracious. Because God is merciful. That's why it took so long. So God truly is compassionate, merciful, and long-suffering. Because he didn't take his time. He waited till the last possible minute, even though he knew the outcome, giving them the opportunity to repent. And they didn't. But still, Jeremiah predicted it for 40 years. He now saw the carnage with his own eyes during this dismal journey as he's being led in chains. He was no doubt devastated by finally seeing the fulfillment of God's word. It's one thing to know it's going to happen. It's one thing to teach it's going to happen. But when it happens, it impacts you. It's devastating. And I'm sure, well, when we get to Lamentations, you'll see. It was devastating. This man has suffered emotionally, physically. He has suffered a great deal for the cause that God had to reach his people. But he's been faithful. And his reputation as a prophet and his many prophecies were well known in Babylon. Now, why would that be? Well, first of all, they knew and believed the word of the Lord while the people of Judah rejected it. Did you see what the official said? He knew why they were destroyed. You haven't been obeying the Lord. You've rejected his word. They knew the words of Jeremiah. Well, they were the same as that of Daniel and Ezekiel, but still, they knew the word of God, and they believed it. In fact, I believe the Babylonians were probably spurred on to do what they did because they knew they would be successful. Indeed, they were. So think about this. The Babylonians knew and believed the word of the Lord, while the people of Judah, God's own people, rejected it. That is, the world believed the truth, but his own people rejected it. We kind of see that today. Many people in the world, including Jewish people, have come to Christ and they believe the gospel. But let's be honest, most Jewish people don't. They haven't, or at least many haven't. And the nation of Israel isn't a Christian nation at all. So what does that tell us? Sometimes, as Paul knew all too well and taught in the New Testament, Israel's blinded. They're still God's people. They were still God's people then, even though they rejected his word. And they're still God's people today, even though they've rejected his word. The principle's the same. So this idea that some are saying that God has rejected Israel and that, you know, Zionism is a bad thing and, you know, the church should be anti-Semitic and we really shouldn't support Israel. I mean, it doesn't even make any sense, but it doesn't make sense with what happened in the past in Scripture either. And so I say these things just so you understand. God is faithful to his people, regardless of their unfaithfulness. And so, here's what we know. They were even aware of why the Lord had judged them. That is, the Babylonians. They were even aware because they knew the words of Jeremiah. No doubt the influence of Daniel and Ezekiel had some effect on these officials. These were men that were well known in Babylon, especially Daniel. And so, they were held in high esteem. At least, for the most part, Daniel was very much. I mean, at one point, he's prime minister. So they know exactly what's going to happen, and they know why. And I think this is why Jeremiah was tracked down. I can't prove it, but I suspect not just because God wanted it to happen, but the way he had it happen, no doubt, is that the influential men of God in Babylon spoke with Nebuchadnezzar and said, there's several men you need to protect. They're good men. And that would have been Gedaliah, Ebed-Melech, perhaps others, but certainly Jeremiah. So God knows, and God can protect his people. And that's what we learn here. So he was given, that is, Jeremiah was given liberty to go wherever he wanted to go. He was welcome to travel to Babylon, all expenses paid. This official that spoke with him even suggested that he might serve within the provisional government, which he ended up doing by serving Gedaliah. His immediate needs were provided for courtesy of the Babylonian government. You got to see this, okay? God provided everything he needed. It says a present. That's a cash payout. Everything he needed. Provisions, money, freedom, so that he could be used by God as God had led him. What did he choose? As we've said already, he chose to serve the new governor and live among the poor people who were left behind. He had been chosen by God to speak the truth to Judah concerning Babylon. And now Babylon rewarded him for being faithful. He had never been a pro-Babylonian traitor, as his critics had suggested back in chapter 37. That's what they said about him. That wasn't true. He was pro-God and pro-God's word and pro-God's people. But they suffered because they chose to do the wrong thing. So to close our study, we don't really know where we're going as a culture. As I've said many times, we're in a cultural, spiritual, and political civil war. It has gotten violent, and maybe, perhaps, unfortunately, will become even more violent. I don't know to what degree we'll tear ourselves apart. But whatever happens, if you're trusting in God and doing the things he's called you to do in the place he's called you to do it, you can trust that God will be faithful to you. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you. We know that you're a good and gracious God. We know that you are always faithful and you can be trusted. We don't need to doubt your faithfulness. May each of us be emboldened and encouraged to be faithful to you in all things, to go where you've called us to go, to say the things you've called us to say, and to be the people you've called us to be. By your grace, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.